Bishop Shames, good morning to you. First time we've spoken to you. Tell us a little bit about yourself, if you would. Are you local to the Northeast?
No, I was born in the west of Ireland in a little townland called Carrigames, which is about 7 miles from Castlebar in County Mayo.
Mm-hmm.
My father and mother were people with very deep faith. I often said that they walked with God. They were very conscious of his presence and his power in their lives. And I was fortunate to be brought up with a living faith.
Right.
They gave me terrific example. First thing in the morning, it wasn't unusual to see my father coming down out of the bedroom, getting on his knees, saying his morning prayers. The same with my mother.
Right.
And then, of course, during the day, the Angelus bell would ring, and no matter what they were doing, they'd stop their work and they'd say the Angelus. And then every night, we'd gather around the fire at night and say the rosary.
You didn't have a chance, did you, Bishop, really? I mean, well, you were steeped in faith from a young age.
Yes, and I thank God for that, because yeah. The foundation was laid there in the home, and I've been building on that ever since.
Now, I thought from what I've heard that within the Roman Catholic faith, that normally, once you're ordained, you stay in the particular diocese or area. So how did you come to be in the Northeast?
No, that's not really true.
Okay.
It was very, very different in Ireland.
Mm-hmm.
When I was in secondary school, we had vocations directors and bishops and priests coming from all over the world to speak to us about vocation and about priesthood.
Right.
And I remember sitting there thinking, I think I'd like to be part of this. And I decided then that I'd come to England instead of staying at home in Ireland, because I felt maybe there was a greater need in England than in the west of Ireland at that time. Mm-hmm. Of course, there is a great need now.
Mm-hmm.
And I came over in 1966, 6 weeks after my ordination to priesthood.
Right.
And I've been here in the Northeast in the Diocese of Hexham, Newcastle, ever since.
Right.
And I must say, I certainly never regret that, because it is a wonderful place, wonderful diocese, wonderful people. And I find them very warm and welcoming, and they made me very welcome from the very beginning.
That's great to hear. Now, Pope Benedict has declared a year of faith within the Catholic Church. What exactly does that mean?
Well, the year of faith is both an invitation and an opportunity to Catholics from every corner of the world, all 1.1 billion of them,
mm-hmm.
to reflect more and more on the faith that we have each received from Jesus Christ, and to galvanize our efforts in spreading the faith. The Year of Faith is an opportunity for Catholics to experience a new conversion.
Right.
We are continually being called to turn to Jesus and to enter into a deeper relationship with him. So the Holy Father has declared this Year of Faith so that we may be guided and supported on this journey. And in this opening of the Year of Faith, well, I suppose he was really quoting the Acts of the Apostles, where we read that God opened the door of faith to the early church, and the Year of Faith will serve to remind us that in every generation, God opens the door of faith to us as a church.
Mm. Well, is this going to work, Bishop? I don't mean to be cynical, but I remember when the Anglican Church in just before the year 2000 declared a decade of faith, or maybe it was 1990 to 2000. And during that period, the church declined, as it has continued to do ever since. And of course, the latest census has revealed that those people calling themselves Christians is continuing to decline across the country. This needs to work, but will it?
Well, I believe it's working already.
Mm-hmm.
Because wonderful things are happening in our church at the present moment. Okay, we have our difficulties, but I see great signs of growth. And certainly, I remember reading once, I think it was a Benedictine nun who said, that most of the past in the Catholic Church, or much of the past in the Catholic Church, would have to die, or be reduced to ashes before there will be signs of growth and new life.
That's interesting.
And I certainly see signs of growth and new life in the church today. We may have fewer priests, but one of the effects of Vatican II is that there is more and more involvement of the laity and a great emphasis on collaborative ministry. And the Pope is speaking time and time again at present about the importance of co-responsibility, clergy and laity moving forward together. And I see great involvement in the church today, the involvement of lay people, and they are doing great work. So in one sense, certain things may be dying, but I think we have to die in order to be raised to new life and to see new signs of growth going on in the church.
Well, certainly, you're right about that principle. I've seen that happen in many denominations where the numbers of ministers has declined and lay people have stepped in to fill the gap and have got together in groups, have prayed together more, and there has been new life come out of that, ironically.
And I noticed that in parishes where we haven't got a resident priest now, many of those parishes are really flourishing.
Are they?
But I must say that even though there isn't a resident priest in a parish, every parish has got a named parish priest.
Right, yes.
So the priest is still there, very much part and parcel of the community.
Right. Now, in the Diocese of Hexham and Newcastle, for which you bear responsibility, what are you doing to support Catholics during this year of faith?
Well, as a matter of fact, we're doing a lot. On the 11th of October, as the Pope was celebrating Mass in Rome for the opening of the Year of Faith, I was celebrating Mass in St. Bennet's in Sunderland.
Okay.
And there we had over 300 people present. It was a wonderful celebration, and people came away really uplifted. And during that Mass, we had representatives from all over the Diocese of Hexham and Newcastle, and we handed out 40,000 crosses. And people brought those back into their parishes, handed them out to the parishioners in their parishes, and the idea is that they'd wear those crosses on their lapel.
Mm-hmm.
And I found it very interesting to hear people commenting on this. Just in the last few days, somebody noticed two women in Asda, and they were wearing the cross. They never knew each other. They never met each other before. And they burst out laughing. They said, "You're a Catholic."
Right.
And also, the lady at the till said to another woman, she said, "You must be a Catholic." So here you are. This is a perfect example of an opportunity to witness. When people see the cross, it is an opportunity for any Christian or any Catholic to begin to share their faith with others. And as far as I'm concerned, that's how evangelization begins.
You must be encouraged by the appointment of the new Archbishop of Canterbury, Bishop Seamus, who I understand has said that the first two priorities of the church are worship and evangelism.
I'm delighted with the appointment of the new bishop, Justin Welby.
Mm-hmm.
I was at his installation in Durham Cathedral, and I was very impressed by him there. I was delighted at the things he had to say, and I have met him on a number of occasions since, and I find him a really nice, pleasant person with a lot of love in his heart, and I think he will be very good for the country as a whole and for the church.
Right, terrific.
And I feel that we can really work together with him.
Well, that's great. It's as God said, it's a real blessing when brothers dwell together in unity. Have you got a piece of scripture you'd like to share with us that's a special to you as a final thought?
Well, the Word of God for me is very, very important. It has really come to life for me in recent years. Again, the document on the liturgy of Vatican II, it made a very powerful statement. It says, when the sacred scriptures are read in church, it is Christ himself who speaks. And then, of course, I'm reminded of the passage from scripture, the word of God is something alive and active. It cuts like a two-edged sword. It's powerful.
Mm.
And I believe that when I reflect on the Word of God, that that Word of God moves from the Bible into my head, into my heart, and it comes to life in me. And it is powerful. And that Word of God, at times, it comforts me, it consoles me, it encourages me, but it also challenges me, and it helps me to grow in my relationship with Christ. So, there are a number of passages that really mean a lot to me. One of them, of course, is St. Paul's prayer. Out of his infinite glory, may he give you the power through his Spirit for your hidden selves to grow strong, so that Christ may live in your hearts through faith, and then planted in love and built on love, you will with all the saints have the strength to grasp the length and the breadth, the height and the depth, until knowing the love of God which is beyond all knowledge, you are filled with the utter fullness of God. Glory to him whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. And that reminds me of that other wonderful passage. We possess this treasure in earthen vessels to make it clear that such an overwhelming power comes from God and not from us.
Hmm.
And then also Ephesians, we are possessed by that same mighty power which God the Father used when he raised Jesus from death to life. And then St. John's Gospel, whoever believes in me will perform the same works as I do. He will perform even greater works. To me, that is the good news. And when I ponder that Word of God, when I reflect on it, when I allow that Word of God to come to life in me, it gives me strength and it keeps me going. And what it is saying to me is that that power is deep within me, ready to be released. And it is released above all in the stillness and the silence of prayer through the sacramental life of the Church, and for me especially through the power of the Eucharist.